Hey, hey. Good morning, everybody. Hey, we're so glad you're here with us this morning at Motion Church. I want to kind of extend or expound upon what Daniel said. Thank you so much for being here. We know, man, I know people are busy these days, right? Like, you got a lot of things. Let me back off that train a minute. You always try to be politically correct when you're greeting people. I know we're busy these days, but it's really a matter of priorities and where you want to go with your life and what you want to invest in. And I think this community and investing in this community and going and being part of something like this for yourself and for those around you is probably one of the best things that you can do. So thank you for being here. Right? That's like the non-politically correct greeting, but it is what it is. So this morning, we're wrapping up a series called Spectrum. And kind of to catch you up to speed, a spectrum is simply, it's a scale of measurement, and you kind of, it kind of uses opposites to give you reference, right? So it's, you've got this thing on one end of the spectrum, and then whatever the opposite of that thing is on the other end of the spectrum, and the spectrum itself is everything in between. Does that make sense? Right? Like good, evil, and everything in between is the spectrum, right? And so we kind of looked at the spectrum from a little bit of a different angle. And really, the point of the series, what I hope that you take away from the series, is that God is at work in every degree or variation of the spectrum. And kind of for us, where we find some truth in that, or where we find handles for that is, hey, man, if you're struggling, or if you're winning, or somewhere in between, God is at work in your life. And it's just about us kind of being aware and seeing and looking for how God is working in our lives. And the other part of it, I guess really there are two takeaways. Hope I'm not overwhelming you, right? The other thing is, I want us just to always remember that God is faithful. Because you know what? This is kind of where we fall into this trap sometimes, that we only think that God is good when things are going good for us. Do I need to say that one more time? We only think that God is good when things are going good for us, right? And what we need to remember is that even if things aren't going our way, and maybe the chips or the dice aren't rolling how you think they should, God is still good. Like, and it doesn't change anything. If your circumstances are unfavorable or things aren't happening just like you think they should happen, God is still good. And he's always faithful. And what's so cool about this, the older you get, the more you can see how even in unfavorable situations or circumstances, God is still working, and he's still good, and he's usually just preparing you for something better anyway, so stop whining about it, drama queen. Yeah. Right? And you know this when you get older because you have the privilege of hindsight. When you're young and you're immature and you try to fight everything and everybody, you don't get it, but you'll get it one day. Just trust me, right? Trust me. Okay, so this week, as promised, we're looking at the message is going to be spectrum scenarios. And we're going to look at a few different scenarios where this is true. Kind of, again, the opposites and how God is working in all of those opposites. But kind of to give you the quick Cliff Notes versions of where we've been. The first week, we just kind of looked at how God is at work in every degree of the spectrum. The second week, we looked at how God is faithful. And then last week, probably one of my favorite ideas as far as the spectrum is concerned is how Jesus took our sin from the east to the west, and what that did, he removed our sin from us from the east to the west, and kind of what that means for us, that he took us from death to life. And that doesn't bring about the kind of response that it should. You went from death to life. You were dead, homie, right? Like, and we talked about last week how, imagine if you went to a funeral and the casket popped open and old boy got up. Oh, Lord, right? We would freak out. You went from death to life. It's something to celebrate. It's something to be excited about. And so we went from death to life. We went from darkness to light. We went from shame to confidence. And that's what Jesus did when he took our sin from the east to the west. And again, the spectrum is kind of the backdrop for that. And today, we're going to look at some specific scenarios with regard to the spectrum. Because this is what happens. Like, I know you don't do this, but I do this. I have this stupid mentality, or I've adopted this mentality, well, that God will use me when blank. Right? When I'm older, or when I'm more mature, or when I stop doing that, or when I'm more responsible. God will use me when blank. Right? Like, have you ever done that? Or am I the only one that does that, right? And this is a struggle for me, because I have this maybe it's kind of the, you know, the me against the world mentality that we like to take on sometimes, which is so stupid. Because it's not just you, right? It's all of us. You know what I'm talking about? And so I have this kind of this weird struggle with this because I feel like being young and being a pastor, nobody ever takes me seriously, right? Like I told I'll call them staff for lack of a better term, our leadership team. At the beginning of the year, one of my goals for this church was for people to stop seeing us as like, oh, you're that church. To see us as a real church. Like, because, you know, this is a real church with real people, with real problems and real victories and a real God. And that song we just sang was real good. And I don't know that they did that anywhere else this morning. But that's just my struggle, right? Because, like, I swear, you guys, yeah, and probably I shouldn't do all this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Like, I talk to people and it's like they assume that we're just like the stepchildren of churches. And I'm like, what is your freaking? First off, let me knock you out. And secondly, let me explain to you that we're not your stepchild. Like, we the real deal, baby. Anyway. And so I have this struggle sometimes of thinking that God can only use me when I get here or I do this. And the point is, God uses us at all phases in the spectrum. If you're young or you're old or anywhere in between, God can use you. If you're smart or not so smart, or anywhere in between, God can use you. And so that's what we want to focus on today, and we're going to do it kind of specifically looking at a few of the scenarios, right? Spectrum scenarios. So the first one is this, oldest to youngest. And this is kind of, it's particularly interesting to me because we are a younger church, right? Like, I mean, it's not rocket science to look around and see there are a lot of young people here. And so I think a lot of times what happens is, if you're a little bit older, you kind of maybe can feel isolated. And I want to talk to some of the older folk, and in our church, over 30 is older, so, right? I said over, I mean, under 50 is younger. All right, I'm working on it. The politically correct things. Okay, over 30, then you have a tendency to feel like maybe you're not as young as some of the other people that are here. You understand what I'm saying? So what I want to do this morning, I want to talk to about maybe you are a little bit older than some of the people that come. Or maybe you're a little bit younger than, you know, or you just fit in because you are younger. Man, you guys got me all flustered talking about age and stuff. I know you can't talk about a woman's age and you can't talk about her weight, but listen, we got to do it, okay? And so the first example of the spectrum is that, hey, I don't care if you're 90 or you're 9. God can use you, and he can use this church. We're going to use some examples in this church of how this plays out. So clearly, we are a younger church on average. We are kind of a youth-led movement, and that's fine. That's awesome. But here's the thing about that. That is impossible unless we get some people with some maturity and wisdom and experience behind us, with us, guiding us. Because, you know, when you're young, you got all kinds of passion, but you ain't got much in the way of brains. I can say that because I've been there and I've done that, right? Like when you're young, man, you've got fire and zeal, and you'll charge hell with a water pistol. But that may not be the best example, or maybe not be the best way to go about things. So you need people with some experience and maturity to help you make the best decisions. And it's just a beautiful picture of what the church should be when you've got people who are a little bit older, who have been there, they've done that, they've won. And they've lost, they've struggled, and they've been victorious. They've experienced the things that you're about to experience. And they know the things that you should or should not do based on their experience. And so what they can do is help you navigate through the seasons of life you're about to go through. And so if you are a little bit older, you define older, I don't care, whatever you think that is. If you are a little bit older, it's your responsibility to share your experiences with other people. It's called discipleship. Right? Like, that's what it's about. And here's the deal. Like, if you don't, you are robbing this church of the value that you can bring and only you can bring. And it's just so important. I don't ever want somebody who is older to feel isolated, or they don't feel a part of this movement, or they don't have anything to bring. Oh, there's just a bunch of young people. We need you to do what only you can do. Like, what we do will never be as good. It'll never live up to the potential of what it can be unless you contribute. And we need you to do that. Like, we need fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. Like, you know how it is, man. Like, everything is better when you got a grandma in the house. Because there's food, and there's cooking, and there's love, and there's hugs, and there's kisses, and pinching the cheeks, and too much, right? Like, we need that. It adds flavor to the house. Like, we need people with some age to be a part of this movement. So if you are older, God can use you. Like, you are not exempt just because you've done this much in your life, or these are your accomplishments. Like, we're never done. I heard a saying one time, you don't get to retire, you refire. All right. You guys are, y'all are feeling it a little bit this morning. Man. So before we get too deep into this, I think we've already gotten too deep. Here's an example. We used this verse a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 37, verse 25, just to kind of give us some context for this, right? This is David talking at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, and he said this, I have been young, and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And kind of to me, specifically regarding what we're talking about this morning, it's like David can kind of look back over the course of his life. He was young, and he saw God working. And now he's old, and he sees God working, right? And he's working at every phase and degree of the spectrum. And so if you're older, God's still working. If you're younger, God is working, and he wants to use you. And again, I think there's a reason that Jesus surrounded himself with young people, right? Just think about that for a minute. Like, and if you didn't know that, and maybe, you know, it's a news alert, news flash, right? Like, Jesus surrounded himself with young people, but he had the wisdom, they had the zeal, they had the passion, they had the fervor. I mean, he surrounded himself with some crazy young people, like cussing fishermen and folks that chop off ears and cool stuff like that, right? Like, again, all kinds of zeal, all kinds of fervor, but they needed direction and guidance, and that's what he provided. And it's kind of a great picture of what the church is, right? We need people who are a little bit more mature to provide some guidance and direction. And then the young people bring the fire, right? You bring the zeal. You bring the passion. True? All right. Just no cutting off ears at church. Don't get any blood on the carpet. That's all we ask for. And so it's really cool because kind of some biblical examples of this is you get to see stories in the Bible of people like Abraham, right? If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Abraham was old by any of our standards. Abraham at the time was about 100 years old. And I think people aged a little bit different back in the gap, but, you know, they probably didn't eat all the sweet and low and stuff that we eat and kill ourselves. Aspartame and cancer and chemicals and all the things that we do, right? And so I think people aged differently in the time, but Abraham was 100 years old, and God made Abraham a promise. And he said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, a huge, indescribable, innumerable, can't put a number on it, however you would say that, nation. And so Abraham, when God told Abraham this, he's like, I'm 100. My boo's 90. Yeah. And you know what his response to God's promise was? He laughed. He's like, Jesus got a sense of humor, right? He laughed, and then Sarah got pregnant, and Abraham was like, oh, Lord. And so God used Abraham, advanced in years as he was, and that wasn't the end of his journey. That was the beginning of his journey. And I think if you are getting older, you need to start thinking in terms of legacy. What are you going to leave behind? That's what Abraham, it may have been the end of his journey, but it was really just the beginning of his journey through his legacy, right? And so you get to see Abraham being advanced in years, used by God. And then on the other side, you find a scripture like this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, where it's God is kind of speaking of Jeremiah, and it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, you were set apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And that last phrase, it's like fill in the gap for yourself. Whatever the calling of God on your life is, before you were even born, I knew you. When you were being formed in the womb, I knew you, and I had a plan for you and a destiny for you and a calling for you, and now I have called you to do this, fill in the blank, right? And so wherever you're at on the spectrum with regard to age, God uses us. He wants to use us, and he wants to use us to an even greater degree than we are now. But what we have to do is kind of maybe lay aside some of those preconceived notions that God can only use me when blank, right? We've got to open ourselves up and be mature enough and responsible enough to accept the responsibility that he's placed on us. Matthew chapter 21, verse 6. Here's another example of youth being used, right? This is Jesus. This is a really funny exchange if you kind of look at the context. The Pharisees are cracking on Jesus because the kids are running around the temple going, Hosanna, and basically which is saying, like, Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is awesome because he just healed some people, and the kids are like, yeah, Jesus, woo! Modern translation. And so the Pharisees are like, Jesus, do you hear what these kids are saying? Like, are you hearing this? It's blasphemy. And then Jesus said, yes. Like, just, yeah, I heard it. And then he said, have you never read from the lips of children and infants, Lord, you have called forth praise. And what we did is we took that, we've made a modern translation of that, and we say things like, out of the mouth of babes. Not babes like dimes, but babes like children. I feel like I have to clarify everything with you guys, right? And so out of the mouth of babes, and basically what that's turned into is like, wisdom can come from, kids say the darndest things, right? And so you get to see how even in our youth and with all of our indiscretion, God can use us. And even if we are advanced in years, that God can use us. The point is simply this: God can and does use us in every season of our lives. And so kind of the takeaway for us with this point, if you're older, man, there is a place for you. There is a responsibility for you. There's an opportunity for you to contribute maybe some of the things that you've learned, some of the wisdom that you've experienced, some of the things that you've gone through, you can help other people get through. Maybe you can help people, and this is what's so hard, and it's frustrating, because, you know, people typically have to make their own mistakes, right? You can try, my God, you can try, and they're just going to do the same dumb thing that you told them not to do. But at least you tried, right? Like, you did what you could do. And I think we have a responsibility to do that. Because then when it's all said and done, you'd be like, I told you so. Yeah. So if you're older, don't neglect the responsibility that you have, the opportunity that you have. If you are younger, bring the fire, man. Bring the zeal. Bring the passion. I think the greatest distributors of information in the world are people who are young, because you got your phone stuck in your face 90% of the time. Right? It's never a lack of zeal or energy or time. It's just a matter of what we do with those things. And it's usually Snapchat. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says this: don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Those are the things that we should focus on. Those should be our priorities. Let's not get so caught up in things that everybody else is getting caught up with. You figure out what that is for you. I'm not trying to, you know, be legalistic and tell you what to do and what not to do, although I just did. The second point, the second topic is this scenario is, God can use us whether we're on the poor end of the spectrum or the rich end of the spectrum, right? Like, if you're the poorest or the richest, God has a plan, and God wants to use you in his kingdom, in his church. So another example of this is not being limited on the spectrum based on the amount of resources that you have. How much money you have doesn't determine how God feels about you. How much money you have doesn't determine how God feels about you, right? Because, man, the American mentality is that, oh, well, you're successful, so I like you more. And that's not how God operates. That's not how God works. God isn't limited by our foolishness, right? And so if you are wealthy or you are poor, it doesn't determine how God feels about you. So in fact, we find that people on either end of the spectrum, the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich, being used by God. And I think there's some comfort in there for us, right? Because it's like we put so much emphasis on being successful. And what happens if you're not? Like, what happens if the deal doesn't go through? What happens if you don't get the promotion? Then do you not have worth? Right? You don't have any worth because somebody with kind of a very temporal perspective thinks that you don't fit the bill for whatever it is that they're trying to do. And it just doesn't change the way that God feels about you. You find stories of kings with exorbitant amounts of money being used by God. I do dumb things like this. I don't know if you've ever done this. So when I'm reading in the Old Testament and they throw out numbers, it's like, you know, so-and-so brought this many pounds of gold to the temple. What I do is I break down, you know, that many pounds divided by 16 in the ounces in the modern translation of ounces of gold, about $1,300 an ounce. And I'm like, hundreds of millions of dollars on Sunday morning. I'm like, crap, our offerings stink. Just telling you how my mind works. Just telling you how it works. And so you see stories of kings with exorbitant amounts of money, more than we can even fathom, being used by God. And then you find a story about a poor, old widow woman being used by God. And so much so that Jesus, the Son of God, told a story about her. used her as an example of generosity in the New Testament. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, it says this. And I just love the way that Jesus works, man. It's like he's not really thinking about, he's like, okay, I got to prepare a message to share with these people so they know about God and his kingdom. Like, he's just kind of looking around. He goes to Walmart. That's funny. He's just kind of looking around at life and seeing how things are happening, what people are doing, what people are focused on. And so, thank you. That was good, man. If Jesus were alive today and he were looking for content, he would go to Walmart. Cable. Jeez. Anyway, so he looks around at people and life, and that's what he uses to communicate his message. So he's looking at this situation. It says, and he looked up, and he saw the rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. You know, they're writing their checks. They're letting everybody know that they're writing their checks, because that's how you don't make a significant contribution unless the press is there, right? And so, or you release your tax returns or whatever it is. So everybody knows how much money you have given to charitable organizations. And so the rich are there, and they're letting everybody see what they're doing. They're dropping their dimes in the bucket. And then he said he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Now, mites for us is not a currency, but it is such an insignificant amount of money. It's pennies. We would just throw it away. We would put it in the ashtray. We would probably walk by it if it were on the parking lot, if it were tails. Right? And so he saw the certain poor widow putting in two mites. And this is what he said. He tells his disciples, he's like, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now you can take that and make that whatever you want to make it. And we're not talking about giving this morning like that. But what I want to say is that God wants to use us wherever you are on the spectrum with respect to the resources that you have. Right? Like, just if you're wealthy and you're rich, you better freaking be generous. Because if you want to get right down to it, there are some heavy, heavy warnings in Scripture about wealth and not being generous with your wealth. He talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's so many places in there where if you are wealthy, you got to be really careful and you need to be exceptionally generous. And then if you are poor, you are an exempt from being generous. Like, we assume this is kind of, we adopt these mentalities in life sometimes, and it carries over into the church that, oh, well, the rich people will take care of that. You've got a responsibility too. None of us are exempt from generosity, and it's not just money, right? Generosity and other, let me kind of get to the meat of this, right? So on one end of the spectrum, you find people using, God using rich people, and you find on the other end of the spectrum, God using people that are poor. And so just because you don't have a lot of money, maybe you're at a point where your life or in your life where you don't have a great deal of resources, just because you don't, it doesn't mean that you don't have talents or the ability to serve other people, right? And you can be generous with your time, your talents, and your treasure, right? You can be generous with the time that you've got. Because, you know, maybe you're out of a job right now. Well, that means you've got more time. And if you're not generous with that time, if you're watching more Netflix, then shame on you. Right? Or maybe you're at a point where you're looking for something better and you're kind of just navigating through that and what it looks like. I think that we have a responsibility to serve people instead of just serving ourselves all of the time. So there are times where that plays out like that for you. And so on the other side, if you have resources, you are called by God to be generous with the resources that you have. You have a part to play. And kind of, again, using the church as the backdrop for this, here's the deal. When you give on Sunday morning, for example, when you tithe, like, you're not just paying a light bill. Like, you are contributing to life change. Like, it's not just, we're not just trying to keep AEP happy or Longview Cable happy or Pinnell Properties, who is the landlord, happy. Like, we are contributing to life change. And I wish you could hear every story of people's lives who have been changed because of this church. And that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen unless we give. Like, we can't write faith checks to the landlord. Do you know what a faith check is? It's like, God bless you. We feel like God wants us here. Can we be here for free? And the landlord's like, yeah, for 30 days. And then it's going to be locked and the sheriff is going to escort you out. Right? It just, it doesn't work like that. It's, I mean, I know we're logical people and we get that. But sometimes we don't get it when it comes to church. We're like, oh, yeah, God will take care of it. Well, he uses us. Jesus. So I want to lean in just a little bit here. I think some people adopt the mentality that this is funny to me. Because you know we do this. They adopt the mentality that I will be generous when, right? The blank, the fill in, at some future date when this thing happens, I will be generous when. And here's the deal. Like, that's garbage. And we know that's garbage, right? If you can't give when you're making $300, why are you going to give when you're making $3,000? Because then that amount proportionately goes up and you're like, oh, no, I can't do all that. Because this is what we do, American culture, American society. The more we make, the more we... Yeah, so all of a sudden, that discretionary income that you thought you were going to be generous with, you've spent it on yourself. So don't be generous when, be generous now. Now is the time to be generous. And if you aren't generous now, you won't be generous then. Be faithful in the small things, and God will make you ruler or responsible for greater things. So that's the second one, is if you're poor or if you're rich, or you're anywhere in between, like, God can use you, he wants to use you, and part of that, the onus is on us, right, to be used. And I think as generosity is unleashed in our lives, it creates a culture where, man, we start buying 75 pairs of shoes for kids, and then next year, we buy 100 pairs of shoes for kids. And here's the thing, man, like, that goes kind of without the weight that it should. I had the opportunity... There's a few kids on our football team that I will personally make sure they get a pair of shoes, because there's a few of them that we pick up for practice sometimes, and I haven't seen a parent yet. And they come to practice looking ratchet. If you don't know what that is, just go with me, right? Like clothes, it's the same clothes every day, and it's like we've already given one a pair of shoes, and I don't know if he's ever had a nicer, newer pair of shoes, and they were used for us, right? And so... think about the generosity and the power that has. And you guys understand what I'm saying. I better stop. So the last one is this. So oldest to youngest, richest to poorest. And this one's a little bit different, but it's my favorite one. From there to here. And I'll explain what I mean in a second. The last scenario we're going to look at is that whatever your current circumstances are, be it winning or losing, succeeding or failing, struggling or prevailing, God is at work in your life. And a lot of times, this is so frustrating because you don't get to see how he was at work until you get to the other side of it, right? You don't understand, like, what he was doing. Because I don't know about you, but I asked God, what are you doing? I'm the only one that does that, right? You guys don't have these kind of thoughts or struggles or doubts or questions. But I do. Let me just share with you. Sometimes when things aren't going my way, I'm like... sup? And so wherever you're at on that spectrum, just remember that God is at work. And here's what I've learned, and you've probably started to experience this or experience this. Usually when we're struggling, it's just preparation for what is to come. Usually when there's a battle, when there's a test, when there's this season where it's just like, golly, it's just fire. And you know what fire does? It forges us, it refines us, it strengthens us. If you take heat and you melt it to a certain, not melt it, if you heat it to a certain degree where it doesn't melt, because that's what God does. Like, he's not trying to destroy you, he's not going to melt you, but he's going to heat you to a certain point where you're heat treated and you're even stronger than you were before. That's better than, hey, it's okay in this church if you want to be like, oh, pastor, that was good. You can do that. You have freedom to do that. And so fire is a refiner. It makes us better. It prepares us. So the struggle, if we're there and we're fighting and we're struggling and it's hard, it's preparing us for here and where we're going and what it is that God wants to do in our lives. Wherever you are on the spectrum with this regard, look for the hand of God at work in your life. And I think about the story of David, right? David is, he's becoming, it's weird how your mind changes about things, right? You ever do this? Like when I was a kid, hated mayonnaise. Or love mayonnaise, hated mustard, now love mustard, hate mayonnaise. It's weird, dude. And so David is becoming, however you make that leap, David is becoming one of my favorite people in the Bible. And I think it's just because, man, I appreciate how honest he was. Like, I appreciate the authenticity. Like, when things were awesome, David was like, yeah. And when things were awful, David was like, just like banging his head against the wall. And I'm like, thank you, David, for doing what I want to do sometimes. And so I think about David when he was young, and it says that David was out. He was sent alone by himself into the fields to tend sheep. He was a teenager, young boy, and it seems to indicate that David kind of felt isolated from his family. Apparently, his dad didn't think much of him, because when the king's people came to select, or I'm sorry, when the prophet came to select the next king, David's dad, Jesse, calls all of his brothers and leaves David in the field. David's like, what the mess, bruh? And so when David was out there and he was all alone and he felt isolated and his family didn't exactly appreciate his efforts or who he was or what he could be, he was out there preparing for where he was going to go. And so you see stories about David being out in the field. And I can just imagine, like, you guys are visual people. We've got to be, as much media as we consume, we have to be visual people, right? And so I see David out in the field. He's got his slingshot, and he's like, you know, watching the sheep, and he's like, meh. And so he picks up a rock, and he's like finding targets, because, guys, we do this. Like, we are so easily entertained. We take rocks, and we make it a competition to see who can hit a telephone pole. First one to hit it 5 times wins. And so David, he picks up his sling, and he picks up a rock, and he's like, telephone pole. There wasn't a telephone pole, but you know what I'm saying? Tree. Right? And like, he owns his skill. He's practicing there for here. And so when the story comes about that it's time for somebody to beat this massive jerk Goliath, David's like, got it. Got him. Walks out onto the battlefield. They try to put armor on him. And David is a small dude. It talks about they're putting on this armor. And David's like, I can't even move. And he's like, get this junk off me. Give me my rock, man. Give me what I've been going through. Give me what I've been practicing with. Give me the tools that God has put in my hand. And the giant is going down. And you know what he did? Killed that fool. I thought something more profound was coming there, but that's what you got. That's what he killed that fool. But if David wouldn't have been there, he never would have been here. He wouldn't have had victory here if he wouldn't have had struggle here. And so whatever you're going through, whatever circumstance you're facing, if you're there leads to here. And this became very personal to me a few years ago, several years ago now. I was about 20 years old and naive, ambitious, young. I started a business, stupidest thing I've ever done. Hardest thing that I've ever done. Most frustrating thing that I've ever done. But if I wouldn't have been there, I wouldn't be here. I'll never forget one night, it was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, still working. I had an order due the next day. The plan was just to work through the night, work the entire next day, and do whatever you had to do. And I was just like, God, what the? Because I'm the only one that feels like that. Like, I'm like, God, here I am. I'm working my butt off. I'm being faithful. I'm being diligent. I still go to church, and I'm working like a dog. And this is what happens? This is what you're doing to me? Just telling you how I felt about it. But if I wouldn't have started that business, then I never would have had the opportunity to start serving at the church to the capacity or in the capacity that I did. Because I had a little bit more free time when things got set up a little bit, good Lord, then I was freer to go and help and serve at the church. So Shelly and I started serving as the associate youth pastors, which means a lot of responsibility and no authority. So they asked us to do that, and we're like, sure, we love it, man, we're here, we're in, gung-ho. The youth pastor leaves, and they're like, hey, you guys mind filling in on an interim basis? Like, we need somebody to kind of take over this thing for a few weeks until we can get somebody who's qualified to be in here. 9 years later, Shelly and I, we have served our butts off and loved every minute of it. But we felt that God was doing something different, and that something different was this church. We felt that because of the struggle that we had gone through and the things that we had learned and the experiences that we had, that it was time for us to venture out and fill another need, to find another gap, to be who it is and what it is that God had called us to be. But if If I wouldn't have been a youth pastor, and I wouldn't have been an associate youth pastor, and I wouldn't have been somebody who was young and dumb and ambitious and started his own business and had the freedom to do that, if I wouldn't have been there, I wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't be here. This church wouldn't be here. The lives that are being changed wouldn't be being changed. The future that we have wouldn't be in existence. If you wouldn't have been there, you wouldn't be here. So don't fight against there. Embrace there. Find God at work there. Whatever there is, whatever the struggle is, whatever the adversity is, find how God is working there. And remember that here is good. It's really good. And even if there is bad, God is still good. And even if there is a struggle and it's frustrating and you have no clue and you're angry, why? Because that's, you know, those are the questions. Instead of what, we ask why. Because if you ask God what, he'd probably tell you, but we just ask why because we're drama queens. So we ask why and we get so angry. And if you remember that even in your why, God is still good. And there always leads to here. And that's how the spectrum works for me. That's how the spectrum works for you. Let me pray for us. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this church. Thank you for this here. God, it's easier to see now that we wouldn't be here if there wasn't a there. Thank you for the spectrum. God, that now we can look back and see how even the adversity, the struggles, the trials, they were all just preparation for what it is that you were going to do now for our here. God, I pray that you would help us to see with eyes of wisdom and maturity how you're working in every season of our life. Even if we're there and we're experiencing some of that adversity, that you're at work. And if we're here and we're starting to see the fruits of our labor, God, I pray that you would help us just to remember your love and your faithfulness and your kindness. God, if anybody in this room has had doubts about you working with them and through them in the spectrum, God, I pray that they're just reminded of the extremes that we looked at today. God, if you are the oldest person in the room or the youngest person in the room, that God can use you, and he wants to use you to make a difference in this church, in this community, and more in the kingdom of God at large. That's just a microcosm of what it is that you can and should do in their lives. God, I also pray for anybody in this room that has doubted because of, well, I don't have X amount of dollars, or I don't have these gifts or these resources, that they can't be used. God, I pray that we would just squash that dumb mentality, because it's not biblical and it's not true. That if you are the poorest person in the room, or you are the richest person in the room, that you can be used by God. That we all have a contribution to make, be it our time, be it our talent, or be it our treasure. That we all have something to give to make this community all that it can and should be. Thank you so much for everything that you're doing in our lives. God, help this church to become everything that you've intended it to be, that you've created it to be. God, give us influence in our community to a greater degree as generosity is unleashed in our hearts. We love you, and it's in Jesus' awesome name we pray, and everybody said, amen.